Okay, this morning's message, quite simply, and still he lives.
Yes.
And still he lives. I want to say, first of all, thanks to everyone who came out and participated on our Good Friday service. For those of you who were here, it was a wonderful time, and I want to again say thanks to Jean Perrin and to Tony Thomas for their testimonies that were so inspiring, and the worship team for singing. It was just a wonderful evening, so God bless you. Again, our message is titled, And Still He Lives, and if you take out your Bible, our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, just those two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And we read these words. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Amen. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. And we stand and sit here today because that's true. God's word is not changed. It's not chained, and it has reached out over the generations and touched us and moved us into a place where we have come to know this blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want to convey, and I won't have like 3 points or 4 points, so this is it. You missed this main idea, you've missed the message. You got it? All right, so make sure you got it. Here it is. The resurrection isn't just an event of the past. The resurrection isn't just an event of the past. It means Christ is alive in our present. The resurrection is not just an event of the past. It means Christ is alive in our present. He's alive among us. And he is alive within each one of us, as Grace was sharing with us during the worship time. Amen. So the resurrection is not just a historical event. It is an event that has reverberated and continues to reverberate throughout history. And it means that Jesus is present among us, and for those who have placed our faith in him, he's present in each one of us. Now, these words that were written to Timothy here were written roughly 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. And Paul wrote these words while he was in prison in Rome. And he was converted somewhere between 1 and 3 years after the resurrection of Christ, the dramatic conversion of the Apostle Paul, where he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road and saw him in blinding light. And you know the whole story there of his conversion. Well, that happened about 1 to 3 years after the resurrection. And so this was written 17 years. Paul had been a believer about 17 years when he wrote these words. And he was in prison. But it's important to note that he wasn't in prison for his political stand. And he wasn't in prison for his social causes. And he wasn't in prison for religious fanaticism. He was in prison because he claimed to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ with his own eyes. And for his blind, well, actually, he saw the blinding light and heard the voice of Jesus. And he realized that it was the same Jesus that he had been persecuting by going after the Christians. And so this was his letter to Timothy at about that time. Now, I've read something that was very, very interesting. One of the things that helps me to believe that the resurrection of Christ is not a myth, but a fact that we can rest our lives and our faith upon, is the conversion of the Apostle Paul and what happened to him after his conversion. He spent the rest of his life preaching about the Christ that he had so desperately tried to stamp out by eliminating the people who were professing his name and trying to spread this news, this heresy that he had somehow risen from the dead. And so when we look at his letters and how he is so passionate about this, it's one of the proofs. But I read something very interesting, and when you start talking about the Pauline letters as proof, someone might say, oh, sure, use the Bible as evidence that Jesus came back from the dead. Ha, ha, ha. Right? Yeah, you're going to use the Bible. And what this person said is very interesting, and I copied it to share it with you. It says, someone says, okay, sure, you're going to use the Bible to try to prove that the Bible is accurate. But people seem to think of the Bible as some book that magically popped into existence, sort of like the way many people think the universe did. But before the canon was compiled, this book of the Bible, this particular letter, was not a book of the Bible. It was a letter from a guy named Paul to another man named Timothy. So it was a letter. And for those who are historic academians, this is called a primary source.
Right.
And for historians, a letter is, as a primary source, that's gold. As far as authenticity, that's what you're looking for, primary source. And that's what we have in this letter from Paul to Timothy, the letter from Paul to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians and the Philippians. They are primary sources coming from an individual who claimed to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And whose whole life was altered because of that. And he was a very smart guy. He wasn't some person that was just sort of wandering around spewing forth ridiculous things. The scripture says that he was very learned, educated. He was rising above his peers in terms of his status within the academics, the religiously academic community. So he was a somebody. And this is what he writes to this young pastor, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, he'd been a believer again. Paul had been a believer about 20 years. 17 years, I should say. And he had seen a lot. And he'd experienced a lot. But this is what he wanted Timothy to remember. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And, you know, we can get into so many things as churches, so many issues. We can get off into the weeds. So this is I very much appreciate Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Timothy, keep the main thing the main thing.
Amen.
Timothy, don't get sidetracked.
Right.
I want you to stay focused. Don't get caught up in a lot of stuff. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's my gospel. Keep that in view. See, the resurrection is the bottom line of our faith. It is the bottom line of our faith. So let's flash back to the event itself. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and may God give us fresh eyes as we look at this. Because we're going to do what Paul exhorted Timothy to do. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Look at the main thing and keep the main thing the main thing. So if we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And then they saw him. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So when Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, he wants Timothy to get a snapshot of this event and keep it fixed in mind. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And it's such wise advice for a pastor. I wish someone had hammered that into my head 30 years ago when I was just beginning as a pastor. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. There's a lot of stuff that you can get involved in as a pastor. There's a lot of things that can get your attention. You can get caught up on what is the best strategy for doing church. You can get caught up on this political issue or that social issue. You can get caught up in all these things, but remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Yeah. That's the bottom line of our faith. Yeah. It's not a person's political orientation. It's not the social causes. The bottom line is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's wise not just for a pastor, but it's wise for every single believer. It's wise for you to wake up every morning remembering Jesus Christ raised from the dead. It is wise for us because every reassurance that you and I will ever need in our faith, whenever we may be feeling wobbly, whenever we may be feeling discouraged, whenever we may be feeling like it's futile, whatever it is, every reassurance, not feeling like God loves us, whatever it is, every reassurance that we will ever need in our faith is found in remembering this: Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And here's why. Because it reassures us that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, the most important word associated with Jesus is risen. That's what makes him distinct from every other prophet and religious person, religious figure. Risen.
Yeah.
And if that's true about him, then we can confidently believe everything else. If it isn't, then nothing else about him really matters. Mm. Nothing else about him really matters, because it was upon that word, that I will rise from the dead, that he staked his credibility as the true Messiah. I'm often astonished, very often astonished, by how these Christianity critics that come on during this time of the season, you know, I mean, they come on TV and, you know, Christianity critics and the real Jesus, and it's not the real Jesus, or something else. I'm always amazed by where they go in their critique of Christianity. Mm-hmm. I'm always amazed, because they want to go to whether or not he really was born in Bethlehem, or they want to talk about whether the disciples really did meet him in Nazareth, or whatever else it is. But they never go to the empty tomb. They never go to the very heart of the matter. They never go there. That pesky, empty tomb. As John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. And when you get around to what it's all about, that's what it comes down to. The empty tomb. What's the explanation for that? So it reassures us that Jesus is the right one. He's the Messiah. It also reassures us that there's life beyond this one. Because if he rose, we will rise. It's an interesting little verse in Matthew chapter, a little exchange that took place in Matthew chapter 12. And it's where Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. And I was reading this the other day, and it struck me, as Jesus replied to them, they said they didn't believe in a resurrection, and they were asking about who was going to be married to whom, you know, in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, "Are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven." Yeah. Now, about the dead rising, Jesus said, since you brought that up, "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." And Jesus said it with confidence, and he said it with the conviction of someone who knew what they were talking about. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. So Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, they're living, is what he's saying. They may not be here present, but they are alive. Amen. We just laid to rest one of our dear members' father yesterday. And he was a believer. And it was such a glorious send-off, such a glorious, glorious celebration. I mean, he's gone as far as this earthly life is concerned. His physical body has expired. But God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And our dear brother who passed away, and whom we laid to rest, his physical body to lay to rest yesterday, is living with the living God. And this is our hope. And it's a hope that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where we get our reassurance that there is life beyond this life. And it's not just wishful thinking, because if Christ came back, as he said, so will you live.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Every reassurance we need is in the resurrection. It reassures us that our sins are forgiven. His crucifixion was the payment. The resurrection is our receipt, showing that the payment was made and accepted by God the Father. As the scripture says, he was raised for our justification. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God saying, "I accept the payment that he paid on the cross. I accept that as payment for the sins of the world." So when the evil one is following you around, and he says, what's that you're walking around with? Forgiveness? You think you got that? No condemnation? You think that belongs to you? Heaven assurance? Are you kidding? Do you know what you have been behaving like this past week? This past month? God's unconditional love? You must be joking. That does not belong to you. Don't argue with him.
That's right.
My mom says, don't argue with a fool.
That's right. All right. Oh, yeah.
Don't argue with him. Just point. Like you're pointing to the empty tomb. Just point to the empty tomb. Or just pat your breast like this, indicating that you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, who is his deposit placed within you, his seal of ownership in you, saying you belong to him.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
Every reassurance we need is in the resurrection. It reassures us that Jesus is Lord. The earth, it says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In Ephesians 1, it says, God is summing up all things in Christ. In our staff meetings every week, we have what we call a team building question. And it's just a question to get to know one another and to share our lives a little bit more with one another. And the team building question a few weeks ago was, what's the one question you would like to have answered if you could have it answered completely truthfully? And my answer was, what in the world is going on? That would be my question that I would want answered. And I'd look everywhere with that. I'd look at family issues. I'd look at political issues. I would just want to know what is going on, because the world is a mess. There's all kinds of chaos. And as someone was saying, as Ronnie Barnes was saying, I just want to know what the truth is. What's the truth?
That's it.
I mean, the world is, it's awash in chaos right now. And the really scary thing is this. Nobody can control this.
Yes. Say that. Yes.
Nobody knows where it's going.
Yes.
And nobody can control it. That's what's, it's out of control.
It is. Mm-hmm.
You know, we think somehow somebody's going to rise to the surface and fix this thing. But nobody even knows what it is.
Right.
So they can't fix it.
Right.
And the world is, it, if you think about it too long, I like the news. I'm a news person. My wife loves the news. I used to think the news was her favorite show. But I can't take it anymore. I literally can't take it anymore, because my mind starts to fry after just about 20 minutes. I cannot just hang on some news channel. I can't. I can't do it. I'm suffocating. I'm oppressed. I'm a buoyant person. And I'm walking around feeling like I'm carrying anvils. I can't take it. And it's scary, because nobody knows. Round and around and around she goes. Where is it going to stop? Nobody knows. There's crazy people in control of these, in control of nuclear weapons. And I mean literally crazy folks. I'm not saying crazy in the sense that they don't just think like me. I'm saying they're really crazy. Really crazy. And you know they are. They have no rationality at all. We don't know what they will do. This is the world that we live in. This is the world that we live in. See, the resurrection tells us that Jesus is Lord. The resurrection tells us that chaos can reign on earth. And chaos will reign on earth. But God reigns over the earth. And so when Jesus rose in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so rising from the dead assures us that it may be chaos reigning on earth, but there is someone
Yes.
Who is reigning above the chaos. And the proof of that is the resurrection from the dead. You see, every reassurance that you need, you can get by going back to looking at what the resurrection means. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Timothy, you're going to get crazy people in your church. You're going to have all kinds of stuff happening to you personally. So you stay focused. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And what that means. Life is just sometimes crazy. And still he lives. It doesn't make sense. Life is sometimes absurd. I mean, there is no rhyme or reason to it. And sadness like sea billows can roll. My heart was broken. Reading about how the former tight end for the Ravens, Todd Heath, accidentally ran over and killed his 3-year-old daughter on Friday. I mean, it was a gut punch. I've got a grandson that's going to be 3 in June. About that age. And it broke my heart. And I thought, it doesn't make any sense. And Todd and his wife, Ashley, I believe they're strong believers, from what I understand. And their faith is being challenged right now. And my wife prayed for them because their marriage is being challenged right now. Their faith is being challenged. Their lives have been turned upside down. And their story is a story of hundreds of thousands of other people who have watched their children suffer or die in ridiculous ways. And we don't have explanations for that. We cannot say, well, this is why it happened. And it's an insult when we try. But because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe a day is coming when all of the nonsense and all of the absurdity will be gone, will be wiped away, because the scripture says he will wipe away every tear. It reassures us that Jesus is Lord. And it reassures us that when we read in Matthew 28, it says, he is with us, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, every day I begin by acknowledging his living presence with me. Every day. Because my prayer doesn't make any sense if he's not there. Doesn't matter how great my prayers are if he's not there. Right? So every day I begin by acknowledging him as the living one, as Revelation says. I begin every day by acknowledging him as the resurrected one, as the risen one. Recognizing and believing that he is always with me. Because see, that's the difference in my life. Someone wants to say, what happened to Dan Beatty? What happened to Dan Beatty? People on my college campus, where my nickname was Frenchie, they may say, what happened, you know, many, many years ago, by the way, many, many years ago, my nickname was Frenchie, and I was the fraternity and the party guy. And if someone were to ask me the question or ask one of my friends, well, whatever happened to Frenchie? There's really only one word, Jesus. That's what happened. Jesus happened to me. And Jesus happens to me every day of my life. He is the distinguishing factor, and he is the qualitative difference in my life. He and he alone. It's not my spiritual discipline. It is not how smart I am. It's not how skilled I am, how talented I am, how disciplined I am. It's none of that. It is his living presence in my life.
Amen.
It is his grace working in me. It is the fruit of our dialogue together and his grace working in my life. I am with you always. When he told the disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, he didn't give them a plan. And I could imagine the disciples saying to one another, well, how are we supposed to do that? I mean, that was all the instruction he gave them. I mean, later on, he told them to wait until you receive the Holy Spirit, but he didn't give them a strategy. His strategy was this: I am going to be with you always. And that's his strategy for us.
Yeah.
Say, Lord, give me the plan. You know, Lord, it would be great if you just bring a sign down from heaven when I'm praying about something.
I know,
and let it point this way or that.
Right.
Yes or no.
Right.
You know, can you be more definitive?
Lord.
When I ask you, when I pray, Lord, can you come to my rescue with a little more clarity? And the Lord says, I am coming to you with my hand. And I'm going to take your hand and we are going to share your destiny together. I am going to be with you always.
Thank you, Lord.
I am good. That's my plan. I'm going to be with you always. Even when it seems he's far away. Or it seems like he might be preoccupied. Don't let that fool you. He's with you always.
Yeah.
And in those times when nothing seems to be happening, I believe that some of the most important somethings are taking place in our nothing times.
Amen.
Don't let that fool you. Because he's always present with me. There is safety outside of the box. You see, as human beings, we want to create boxes. And the boxes are the way we want stuff to work, right? The sequence of events that we want and the things that we want. We have a specific way we want stuff. We want certain things to happen and we want them to happen a certain way. And that's the box. And we feel like if we could just make our boxes secure, we'd be all right. God, if you just give me what I want in my box, I'll be all right.
My Lord.
And the Lord says, I want to take you outside of the box. Because there's life outside of the box. There's life outside of your expectations. There's life outside of your preferences. There's life outside of your devices. There's life outside of your schemes. There's life outside of your deepest desires. There's life outside of your logic. There's life outside of the box. And I will be with you outside of that box. And I am infinitely creative. And there are things that I want to bless you with that don't fit in a box.
Yeah.
There are destinies that I want to take you to that do not fit in your box. But you're going to have to trust me because all you know are boxes. Your mind is wired to create boxes. And no matter how free spirited you are, you're going to create a box.
So true. Yes.
That's just how you are. You're finite, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So I was laughing with my wife about this. It's like taking a squirrel and putting a squirrel on an airplane. Now, the squirrel has a box, and the box is tree, nuts, scurry around the tree, scurry down the tree, run across the street, come back across the street, get hit. Squirrel has no idea what being on a plane is like.
Right.
You may be flying this plane to a destiny where it has things that are so much better than just a nut and a tree.
Right.
But its whole world is a nut and a tree. It's got a box. As human beings, we have a box. And when we are asked by God to step outside of those boxes, it's called walking by faith.
Yeah.
That's what the scripture calls walking by faith. It means you're going to, if you were a pilot, it would mean you're flying by your instrumentation and not by what's visible. Outside of your box. And because of this promise, because of the resurrection, and because the Lord says, I'm going to be with you always, we can be safe. Even when we're outside of our boxes.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Matthew 28:19 goes right along really with John 3:16. The Lord says to Nicodemus in that passage, the famous John 3:16 passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in Matthew 28, he amplifies that by commissioning the disciples to take the message of his death and resurrection to the entire world. So in John 3:16, he says, God so loved the world, and as he's about to leave the earth, he says, because God so loved the world, I want you to go into all of the world and make disciples. Don't just stay here in Jerusalem, because God so loved the world. And so my commission to you is to go into all the world and make disciples. And now that the transaction that makes it possible for every person to be reconciled to God, now that that transaction is fully complete, as evidenced again by the resurrection, the stage is set for a kingdom that excludes no one and includes everyone who believes. And still, he lives. The resurrection is not just an event of the past. It means Jesus is alive in our present.
Amen.
And he's taking us to heights and depths and regions far beyond what we could ever imagine.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.